Good morning. I'm glad when you guys found out that I was preaching that there wasn't a mass exodus out the front doors. You know, my dad is a pastor in Illinois, and people would often ask me and my brothers, so you wanna preach one day? And for the longest time, I could say without a doubt, no. But the Lord has done a working and shown me different passions and giftings, and it's an honor to be before you guys today. Though I do wish it were under some different circumstances. Armitage family, our prayers and our love is with you guys in Sten after the passing of Scott. So, if you guys are okay, if I could say another quick prayer before I get going. I know I need it. I think we all need it. So if you guys would just bow your heads with me one more time. Father, thank you. Thank you for overcoming the world. Thank you for being with us now, and thank you for your word. Lord, teach me what to say and how to say it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. American Air Force pilot Sam Johnson was sent on a bombing run over northern Vietnam during the Vietnam War. And on his run, flying at very low altitude, he began to take on small arms fire from the ground. And when Captain Johnson sought to engage the enemy, his machine gun jammed. So unable to thwart off the enemy, he continued to take direct hits until eventually his right engine is shot out from under him, forcing him to eject from the aircraft. On the parachute drop down, Johnson will break his right arm and his back, and shortly after hitting the ground, he will be captured by an enemy unit who will then usher him to the infamous Hanoi Hilton, where he will spend the next 7 years of his life, 3.5 of which will be spent in solitary confinement. There will be much times of torture and pain and separation from his wife and 3 young kids. Years later, when he was asked about his time in the Hanoi Hilton, Johnson would say, "I got through those hellish years by the grace and mercy of God. And I mean that with the utmost sincerity. My POW years shaped my perspective on faith and service unlike any other experience in my life. I learned firsthand that the trying times do have a purpose and that we must choose to let them make us stronger. We must choose to keep a positive attitude. And sometimes we have to make that choice many times throughout the day." Now, Johnson would remain a POW until the end of the war, but eventually the end of the conflict would be released, would return home to his state home of Texas, and would become a state representative of this very state. But his years as a POW forever changed him. Now, a believer in Christ may not face the same type of physical pain and torture that Captain Johnson did, though many do, many of our brothers and sisters do. But the path of discipleship will contain suffering. Physical, emotional, spiritual, Satan's attacks will come left and right. And these are all things that we would naturally want to run from and avoid, but they're often necessary as God uses them to shape us, to mold us. But let's be honest. It's easy to desire to share in the Son's glory, but not his cross. And so the question that we want to look at answering today is, how does being prepared for suffering and hardship help us stay the course as we follow Christ on the way of discipleship? Now, I know the reading was from the book of John today, and Don and Jan, if you guys could go and record yourselves reading the entirety of Scripture and then send me a copy, that would be great. That was wonderful. And so we're John 16, that's where we left off last week, but I'm going to throw a curveball at you, and we're actually going to be in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 52. And now, since we haven't read the first 9.5 chapters of Mark, to give you a little context, the book of Mark, there's a beautiful 3-part geographical structure to the book. The first 7.5 chapters are focused on Christ's ministry in Galilee and the various miraculous stories and then the various responses of the people to those miracles. And then in part 2, which is from the second half of chapter 8 through chapter 10 where we are today, the story shifts from Galilee to Jesus and his disciples getting on the path, the road to Jerusalem. And throughout the book of Mark and throughout the passage that we're going to be looking at today, Mark mentions this path, this road to Jerusalem. And though it does physically, there is a physical path, a physical road to Jerusalem, the way Mark constructs his passage is that it also represents the believer's life of following Christ on the path of discipleship, which will contain suffering. And this passage today that we'll be looking at is the conclusion to that second act, with the third act obviously being Jerusalem, the cross. And just before the section that we're going to read today, Jesus had just had the interaction with the rich young ruler who desired, you know, what do I need to do to be saved? But who went away disheartened when he found out that it would cause him to give up his comforts to follow Christ on a path of faith in hardship. And so today, we're going to be looking at this path of discipleship and our need to be prepared for the hardship that does await. We may not specifically know what those hardships will be, but being prepared for suffering, it keeps us on our knees in prayer as we're on a path that is impossible to follow without receiving power from the one who put us on it in the first place. We will then look at how being prepared to suffer as a disciple, it keeps us focused on the purpose of our mission that we've been called onto, because we're all going to fall off this path very quickly if we don't understand why and for whom we are on it. And finally, we'll look at how being prepared for suffering keeps us looking to the eventual glory we will be given as we too await a resurrection if we are in Christ. And so again, we're going to be looking at how being prepared for suffering, it keeps us on our knees, it keeps us focused on our mission, and it keeps us in anticipation of the glory that awaits. And so please, look with me at chapter 10, Gospel of Mark, starting in verse 32. And it says, "And they were on the road, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise.'" This is the third time in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus has made this prediction to his disciples. And so, why do you think Jesus keeps telling his disciples about the hardship before it ever happens? I believe that knowing that trials awaits us, it keeps us going to our Creator and Sustainer, asking him for the strength to persevere and endure for his glory. Because one does not knowingly let himself sail into a storm if he does not first trust that the ship that bears him can withstand the waves. And so too, for God's people, we should not be moving forward unless we know we have a God that knows our needs and will listen to our pleas for mercy. Because trials have an uncanny way of magnifying our weaknesses, but also magnifying his sufficiency, his glory, and his power, which we maybe wouldn't have experienced otherwise if there wasn't the hardship in the first place. But let's be honest. Thinking about the trials that await, it's not one of our favorite things to do. But we know they will come. And sometimes the only reason we think of hardship is so that we can figure out how to avoid it. But that often doesn't happen. So continue on with me in verse 35. So right after the passion prediction, it says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory.' Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared.'" James and John had both just heard the passion prediction that we just read. And after hearing this, they asked Jesus a favor. And notice Jesus' response: "What do you want me to do for you?" And what are they asking for? Do they ask him for the strength to have the right perspective on the suffering that awaits? Do they show concern for their teacher who's about to head to the cross? No. Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. I wish I could have seen Jesus' face in hearing that. You don't get it. They still don't get it. And now remember which disciples we're talking about here. This is James and John. This is the sons of thunder. These are two of the three disciples whom Jesus kept closest, along with Peter. These are two of the three disciples who went up with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration just in chapter 9. So their idea of glory, it's pretty big, and rightfully so. But Jesus tells them, you don't get it. You don't understand what is about to happen. Because they still think they're on the way to Jerusalem to take it back for Israel, to begin an earthly kingship and overthrow the Romans. But they got it all wrong. But notice that Jesus does not deny that he will be glorified in Jerusalem. But not in the way they expect. Because Christ, he will be lifted up in Jerusalem, but not on a throne, but on a cross. The cross where the most important and glorious act imaginable will take place. As the king takes on the position of the criminal, taking the place that James, that John, that you and I, that we deserved. And also notice, he doesn't deny that there will be one on his right hand and on his left. But I believe that is a reference to the two criminals that will be crucified beside him. And now we can look at James and John and think, what are you doing? What kind of a question is that? But then I look at my own interactions with God, and it forces me to ask that if I was in their shoes, would my request have been much different? How often on this path of following Christ do I pray for trials to stay away instead of asking for the endurance and strength to persevere under the trials that he will allow? How often do I ask that I get to experience some sort of glorification but could care less whether he is glorified? Or when I'm teaching the youth, you know, Lord, please give me a lesson that will just impact them, but don't make me apply it to my own life. The trials will come. And knowing this should bring us to him. But what is it leading us to ask for? In those circumstances, are we more concerned about our glory or his? Now, very briefly, I want to skip ahead just a little bit. So hold on with me here. But skip on down to verse 47. I want to contrast the response of James and John with the blind Bartimaeus, verse 47. And it says, and when he, Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. We find Bartimaeus calling upon Jesus, asking for mercy. And when the Lord calls him to himself, we find Jesus asking the exact same question he asked James and John just a few verses earlier. What do you want me to do for you? But instead of asking for glory without suffering, notice what he asked for. He asked for sight, for God's merciful healing. And when we understand that we've been called to a path that will contain hardship, this must be our response as well. We cannot endure this path on our own. It's God's mercy that put us on the path. It's God's mercy that keeps us on the path, and it's God's mercy that will allow us to finish the path. So instead of asking for glory without the pain like James and John, let us, like Bartimaeus, ask to see. Because isn't it interesting that the disciples who had physically seen Jesus' ministry for a few years now, yet they're spiritually blind. And yet the physically blind man has spiritual sight. So let us, like Bartimaeus, ask to see our suffering through his perspective and to give us the patience to stand up to stand up under it, that one day we might see the full purpose and result of our suffering. Being prepared to suffer as a disciple of Christ brings us and keeps us on our knees. Stay on the path. Stay on your knees. And so when staying on our knees through these trials, what should we be praying for? Well, one thing we must constantly be asking the Lord to remind us of on this path of hardship is its purpose. And that leads me to my second point, that being prepared for suffering helps us focus on the purpose of our mission. Going back to Captain Johnson, can you imagine waking up every day for 7 consecutive years, knowing that each day is just going to bring more pain, more suffering, more loneliness? I mean, what keeps someone going in those type of circumstances? For Johnson, it was his fellow comrades and his service to them, and the hope that one day he might get that chance to see his family again. But what about us? We don't know how much time the Lord has for us here on earth, but we know we are going to have our encounters with pain, the pain of others and our own. We will encounter the pain of death regularly. And my goodness, RBC, have we experienced a lot of that lately? There will be sickness, betrayal, discouragement, spiritual warfare. And so what's going to keep us going on this path of hardship? Because if we're thinking that a bigger paycheck, a better job, that diploma, if we're thinking that's going to get us through, then we're in for a rude awakening. Continue on with me in verse 41. After Jesus' response to James and John's request, it says, "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" James and John's goal was their own glory, when it was supposed to be about serving those around them. And even notice the response of the fellow disciples when they hear about this request. They were indignant at James and John because they didn't get it, that Christ's disciples, they're called to service, not comfort. And the disciples failed to grasp this because their own ideas of glory kept them from seeing the purpose of their service, and it blinded them to the needs of those around them. So we have mentioned several times about the church's outreach at the middle school, just across the street, with FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Now, we could care less if the students there are athletes. I don't care if they can catch a football or shoot a basketball. We just want them to hear about Jesus. And so every Thursday morning, we get to serve breakfast and then teach them the Bible. We're going through the book of Mark with them. And some of these students are hearing these stories for the very first time. And so this past week on Tuesday night, so 2 days before our gathering, I got a text from one of the teachers at Hill. And this is what it said. "The enemy," that being our spiritual enemy, "is attempting to take over Robert T. Hill in a major way. We are being attacked from all sides, so I'm calling for an emergency prayer meeting this Thursday to pray through the hallways of the school." And so we did. And we went on Thursday morning before our lesson time, and we prayed. And then we had our lesson. And there was one girl in particular who comes just about every week, and usually very kind of a somber face. In the past 2 weeks, she had sent home with us different prayer requests that we were rather concerned about. And so after our lesson time, one of the teachers called her aside just to kind of check with me, what's going on? And this girl's about 7th grade, probably about 12 years old. And she broke down. And come to find out, she told us that she had experienced a presence, a spiritual presence in her room at home. Not a good one. And so we stopped right then and there, and we prayed. We prayed over her. We prayed that the Lord would get rid of what I strongly believe was an oppressive demonic spirit. And this 12 years old. But what I had the privilege of witnessing is the volunteers from our church and the teachers there at Hill enter into the pain that this girl was experiencing. The path of discipleship is heavy. Because not only do we have our own burdens, but we're also called to enter into the pain and hardships of others. And seeing the trust that that little girl had in our volunteers and the teachers at Hill, it led her to feel free to let them enter into that pain with her and point her to the one who can bring healing. And I know this girl is not the only one in those type of circumstances there at the school. I am positive that at that school, there are numerous others in the same darkness that need that same light of Christ to break in, and they need believers who have that light to enter into their life. And do we think that's going to be easy? Of course not. And it's not just at Hill. It's in our own lives. It's in our own homes. It's in our workplaces. It's in our schools. It's here and abroad. It's in Hungary. You know, Dave mentioned the Hungary Interest Meeting we're going to have. And every year before we go, you know, we always just think about the youth that we see each year who are just thirsting for that light. And every year we talk about getting spiritually ready to go. Because the raising of support, the getting on that plane, the getting over there, the ministering. You think Satan's just going to be like, come on in. You know, share the good news with them. Of course he's not. It's going to be hard, but that doesn't mean we don't go. And every time when we come back, oftentimes some of the clearest displays of God's glory were through the greatest trials we experienced. But if we don't remember why we are doing these things, whether it's at Hill or hungry, at home, at work, do we really think we're going to be able to keep going? Growing up, I love to watch football. Still do. College, NFL, you name it, I'll watch it. And I grew up watching these giants achieve all this success on the football field, and I was like, yep, that's what I want to do. And looking at me, you can probably surmise that that dream did not come true. But the day finally came in high school where I could prove myself on the field. But then came the months and months of weight training. And then the 7-on-7 drills, and then more weight training, and then two-a-days, and then more weight training, and then getting hit by guys 3 times my size, day in and day out. And needless to say, my motivation began to wane thin. Because all I envisioned growing up was scoring the big touchdown or getting the big interception. The months of training and suffering beforehand did not come to mind. And needless to say, I did not last very long on this path of seeking football success. And it's because I envision the glory without the suffering that's necessary beforehand. And so too in my walk with Christ, it's the same way. I want the results. I want to become more like Christ. I want to see my giftings developed. I want to see the fruit of the Spirit manifested more clearly. And I want it all, and I want it now. But it doesn't usually work like this. I think as Christians, we want microwave sanctification, but it usually comes in the form of crockpot sanctification. It takes some time. But God often uses hardship to develop us over time, and sometimes a long period of time. Paul said in Romans 5 that to rejoice in our sufferings because it produces perseverance, which produces character, which produces hope. Because in suffering and sacrifice, we're following the example that Christ set. You know, notice when Jesus said that James and John, he did say that they would share in that cup and in that baptism. And though I don't think that's maybe necessarily a direct reference to the sacraments, it is interesting how suffering, like the sacraments, it's an identification with Christ. These things help us focus on our identification with Christ and how we are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ, and alive to follow his example of service. Christ did not come to be served, but to serve. So how could we think that we should be exempt from that calling? In following his example, we are modeling our Savior to those whom we serve. And what could be a greater calling and purpose than that? The path of discipleship is hard, but stay on the path. And to do so, stay on your knees, stay focused on the mission. But we also need to keep in mind that this calling, it doesn't end in suffering. It is leading up to a glory that has no end. And so how does keeping the end of the path in sight help us to persevere? At the end of the passion prediction in verse 34, after he talks about the arrest and the torture and the murder, there's that short little sentence at the end of verse 34. And after 3 days, he will rise. As Christ made his way to Jerusalem, he knew suffering awaited, but he also knew that glory through resurrection awaited as well. You see, the disciples, they wanted the outcome without the suffering. But Jesus willingly took on the suffering to achieve the outcome. The disciples did not understand that suffering had to be the way because the Son came to give his life as a ransom for many. But obviously, Jesus, he would not have taken this path if there was no resurrection. And going back to POW Johnson, you know, imagine if he would have found out that he would never leave that cell, that he would never see his family again. I don't think he would have lasted long at all. Because if there's no hope at the end of the path, one can only stay on that path for so long. Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if there's no resurrection from the dead, then all his suffering while on earth, it was all for naught. And that Christians should be most pitied of all because their hope and sacrifice it was a waste. But the resurrection is real. And there is a hope, but we must wait patiently for it. Don't settle for anything less in the meantime, like James and John, who were looking for fleeting glory, the fleeting glory of recognition. They wanted instant gratification instead of waiting for a glory that outweighed anything that they could have imagined. Going back to my glory days of high school football, we were terrible. I mean, we were terrible. I was the starting strong side linebacker. This, me. That shows you how desperate we were as a team. And so every week we'd go to practice and get our heads stoved in by each other, knowing that on Friday night we're just going to get beat by about 50 points. You know how demoralizing that is? In our minds, we had already lost Friday night's game by Monday's practice. And I hated it. And my motivation waned thin because I always knew the outcome would be bad. The suffering at practice never felt worth it because we knew the end result would always be failure. So is this worth it? Is this path of discipleship worth it? Is a lifetime of following Christ worth it? Sometimes I struggle with that question. I think, man, if I could just look out for me, and I had that one plan, God, why didn't you just let me stay with that? Things would be so much easier right now. Perhaps God's put you on a path that's not exactly what you had planned for yourself nor wanted, and you're doubting his wisdom. And with these thoughts, discontentment starts to creep in. Talk about a detriment to perseverance. Discontentment will suck the life out of your spiritual motor like nothing else. Perhaps you're one of the few, if not the only believer in your family or at work or at school, and they're like, why in the world would you give your life to something like that? What a waste. Why not live it up for yourself now? And people will question why you are doing what you're doing. They'll criticize you, your family, your ministry. And sometimes this will come from the very ones that you're trying to serve. And that can be the greatest pain of all. So is it worth it? Finish with me, verse 50. Go back down to verse 50 with me. And Bartimaeus, throwing off his cloak, sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Bartimaeus threw off his cloak. It's probably just about the only possession that he had. And he sprang up to talk with Jesus because he knew he'd found the one. He had found the Messiah. And I don't know about you, but I'm not always springing up like Bartimaeus when I think about the path that I've been called onto, because I let the present trials and hardships blind me from the beauty that we've been called to. But church, we have the promise that one day we will be with our Father in perfect peace. But we now have the opportunity to spread his word in order that we might bring more with us and equip others to bring more with them. That, my friends, is worth it. Christ is worth it. Finish for the kingdom and nothing less. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Stay on the path, and to do so, stay on your knees, stay focused on the purpose of the mission, and anticipate the glory that awaits. And now I know that for some of you, perhaps you're not on this path. You do not have a relationship with Christ. Perhaps teachings like this are why you don't want to get on the path in the first place. It's like, why would I want to give my life to something that hard? Because it is hard. But I want you to read with me verse 45 one more time. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, for you. That is a God worth serving. A God who, by emptying himself, by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. The God of the universe takes on human flesh to take what we deserved so that we can have what he deserved and what he currently has, and that is life. And I know for many others here, you are currently in the midst and in the heat of that hardship and suffering. And the last thing that I want you to hear is that you just need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps because you're a Christian and God promised that suffering would come. No. I don't want you to think that we're called to want, like, or enjoy suffering. Not at all. But as a follower on this path, we can have a different understanding, a different response, and a different outlook on suffering. And for others of us here, I'm afraid some of us don't really know exactly how great the suffering that awaits us will be. But church, do not lose hope. Stay on your knees, calling upon the one who put you on the path and gives the strength to endure. Stay focused on the purpose of your calling, the purpose of following Christ's example to serve. And never lose sight of the victory that has already been achieved by Jesus. And so moving forward together, be prepared to suffer so that you go to your knees, you remember your mission, and you anticipate your glory. Please bow your heads with me. Father, thank you for accepting that mission, and thank you for completing it, so that in you we might complete it, in your power. Father, take us forward now. May we never lose sight of why we are here and of the victory that awaits. We pray this by the power of your Spirit and in Jesus' name. Amen.